Well, many of you have heard the old adage, you are what you eat. Recently on TED Talk, it said, the posting said, you are what you tweet. And then a new school of thought from Frank Zappa came out of all people, you are what you is. But all these thoughts are not that new because they go right back to ancient times when Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. But the Bible teaches us a different perspective. And the verse is hard to translate, and it's translated slightly different in the NIV from most traditional versions. But Proverbs 3:23, verse 7 says, for as a person thinks, so is he. Or as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, we're coming back to a mini-series that we started a while ago called The Lies We Tell Ourselves. And we've already looked at some of the lies. My value is determined by my performance. Lie. God's love must be earned. Lie. He loves sinners. Rather, he hates sinners and sins. Lie. He hates our sin, but he doesn't hate us. And today's lie, I cannot change. I can't change. And it is a lie. Now, we think we're hardwired. We think it's impossible to change. Not only is that a flippant remark, and we see it obviously as a lie, but some of the great thinkers of the 20th century believed that. One was B.F. Skinner. How many know that name, the great psychologist from the 20th century? Any of you? You may have heard of his famous Skinner box. That's the box with the maze where he experimented on rats and mice and so forth, teaching them how to go through mazes. Well, he came up with this phrase that's very famous for him. Man is a machine. He considered free will to be an illusion and human action dependent on consequences of previous actions. Man is a machine. And he called his theory radical determinism. In other words, his view is he viewed that our actions and our thoughts were determined by messages we received and reward and punishment through the rest of our previous life at that time. In other words, Skinner taught, as somebody has quoted, that all behavior can be controlled by its consequences. Someone has given this view of Skinner's thought. He said, Adolf Hitler, according to Skinner's philosophy, can no more be held responsible for what he did than a driverless car that is plunged down a hill. Both operate in predictable ways and are controlled only by variables outside of themselves. In other words, he was saying, we cannot change. Well, that's the lie, isn't it? We cannot change. I'm going to use some examples of scenarios, and I'm going to give them different names. And if the name I choose is some name that you have, I want you to tell me, because I don't want you to think I'm speaking directly to you. Imagine a person, she's a woman, I'll call her Mariana. Any Marianas here? Good. Then I'm not offending anybody. And she's a school teacher, and she says, my way, I am. I am the way I am. I'll never change. She's a 34-year-old elementary school teacher. She's exasperated at the end of the day, and she makes the statement often. that my third graders make me mad. They make me furious, she says. And she says, I probably should never have been a teacher with a, quote, low tolerance level. And she's even raised her voice often and lost her patience. And at times she's even taken a child by the shoulder and shook him. Well, imagine another person. We'll call him Jack. Any Jacks here? And there are a few Johns, but and the nickname's Jack. Anyone? Okay, I'm not offending anyone, I hope. Just imagine that Jack is about 25 years old, and he's an engineering student and at a graduate school level. And his fiance is very concerned because of his frequent outbursts of anger. She tries to talk about it to him, and he just shrugs and tells her, I am that way. Take it or leave it. I'm me. So I've got a rotten temper, and sometimes things make me mad. You make me mad. I can't help it. And then he concludes the discussion with this. I take after my dad. He had a rotten temper, and so do I. Or take another scenario, and this is a true life one of a person that I know and Jonathan knows, but we're not going to say his name. I'm going to call him, and he's not here, and he's not a member of our church. What shall I call him? I'll call him Thomas. That's my brother's name, but I'm not talking about him. Imagine this man, Thomas. He's on drugs, and he says, I can't help it. And the reason he gives me is because his parents were drug pushers and they made drugs. It was a meth house and he could smell it and he could imbibe it even as a child. And then he became a drug pusher and he said, all these drugs just made my brain like mush. And he said, I spent most of my life in an institution being institutionalized for his various acts and breaking the law. Now he came out and he says, I'm still pushing drugs. But he says, it's not my fault that the police are after me. And he moves to a different town. Well, all of these people have the same problem. They all think that they are out of the things that are happening to them are out of their control. They believe they cannot change, it's impossible. And they believe it's always somebody else's fault for the problems that they have. How many of you have ever made the words, and I have, you make me mad? Have you ever said that to anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, I guess I'm preaching to me. Pastors should always speak to themselves. Or you make me frustrated, or you make me unhappy. The truth is, nobody else can make you happy or mad. We do it to ourselves. Nobody can make you feel anything. Nobody can lead you to sin. We sin on our own. Temptation can come through another person, but we do it by our own volitional will. Imagine sometime you're sick and you've had a rotten day and you feel bad, you have a temperature and you can hardly get out of bed, and you get angry with your spouse. You say, I can't help it, I got a cold. Do we really have the right to be angry and grumpy? Well, not really. It's not good to have a flu or pneumonia or whatever it is, but I don't have the right to take it out on another person. You've had a bad day at work. Has anybody had a bad day at work ever? Nobody's raising their hands. Okay, I confess. There's one over here. Do I see another hand? tear free. And then we go home and we take it out on our children. Well, do I have the right to take it out on my children for what's happened to me? Not really, do I? And if I've had the flu or if I've had a bad day at work and I get grumpy, then I'm speaking to myself, but I'm speaking to all of you. What would the right thing to say? We'd say, you know, I've really had a bad day, and I have been grumpy at work, but I'm sorry, I had no right to take it out on you. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry I had a temper tantrum when I should have realized that it was my fault for feeling this way and not yours. So here's the lie. I cannot change. And as long as I am sick, as long as I've had a bad day or something else unpleasant, we say it is permissible to act unpleasantly and selfishly. We give ourselves that right. We have a friend of ours who has, when she has a bad day, and it's not anybody here, anybody you'd know, she says, I'm wearing my cranky pants today. And that gives herself permission to take it out on anybody who just happens to get in her way and cross her path that day. Well, we can't give ourselves the right to do that, can we? Well, the feeling I can't change is a misbelief, because my peace of mind depends and my behavior does not depend on others. It's about me. And when you hear yourself speaking that untruth, it should be like a buzzer that goes off in your mind saying, not true, not true, not true, as you tell yourself the truth. Because nobody else can make you happy or miserable or grouchy. So here's some of the misbeliefs that should be like a buzzer in our heads. I am the way I am because I was born this way. Take me or leave me. Buzzer should go off because it's not true. I know I should change, but I just can't. And I know I've said that one. The reason I drink is because of the pressure at the office that I face every day. The reason I curse is because everybody at work in the plant curses. If I only had a better education, then I'd be better liked. If I were only like so-and-so, then people would like me. My children make me furious. My in-laws make me nervous. Now, I've just said that my in-laws are right here, so I'm just... You don't. If only we had a better neighborhood to live in, if only had a bigger house, if I only had that car that I want, then I would be happy. And if you believe any of those, they're inventions, they're lies. And if you're looking at those things, then you're looking at the wrong culprit, because it always lies within ourselves, doesn't it? I can't change. It's a lie. I love what Eleanor Roosevelt said. And she was, I think, along with Michelle Obama, one of the two best and most beloved first wives who made a difference in that country. And she says this, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. Well, if we've learned these responses, then we can unlearn them, can we not? As we realize that joy comes from our relationship with God and His unchanging faithfulness. The Bible tells us of two men, and their names were Paul and Silas. And they had unfailing faith. And then one day they were brought before a Roman authority and they were put in a prison in a place called Philippi. And they were beaten with rods and then they were thrown in jail. And we could imagine them bleeding and racked with pain, laying there on a cold, dark prison floor with their feet fastened in stocks. But Paul and Silas, did they complain? Did they say if it weren't for the cruelty of these rotten unbelievers, we wouldn't be bound and bleeding and we'd be happy? Did they howl in agony? Did they say, these unjust, unfair, rotten heathens, look what they've done to us? Now, suppose you or I were there. Would we complain as we were lying on a dirt floor as rats and perhaps snakes crossed the blood stains of our own blood? We would probably grieve. We would probably howl. These people are abusing us. Who needs it? Did Paul and Silas say, nobody cares, nobody helps, nobody wants to hear the good news? Here I am, half dead, and for what? Who knows if God even hears or cares? That's not the way in the Bible we hear that Paul and Silas acted. And who knows, they could have been put for long-term imprisonment, life imprisonment, or perhaps even death the next day, we don't know. But they had such strong belief in the transcendence of circumstances, and the belief was in a person, the power, and the presence of Jesus the Christ. They believed that their suffering wasn't unimportant. It was more important. Their message was more important. So we read that at midnight, writhing in pain, what did they do? They prayed. And something else, do you remember? They sang at midnight in prison. And all of the people in the prison heard them. And they sang, and God heard them and brought about an earthquake and opened the door of the prison that they might get out. And you know the rest of the story. The centurion, trembling, said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your family. Not that they would be saved on behalf of the prisoner, but they would hear the gospel as they did and turn their heart to Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that we are in control of our happiness and unhappiness, and nobody else should be blamed for what's happening in our hearts. And we have a choice. People don't make you angry. We allow ourselves to be angry. And whatever the negative feelings you're experiencing, indulging into tantrums is merely a learned behavior. And if it's learned, we can unlearn it. Good news. By replacing the lies with truth, we can change. And that's the truth. We can change. You can change, and I can, hopefully. Take hold of the promises of the Lord that He gives us. I will put a new heart within you, a new spirit within you, rather. And we should allow the thinking of the mind of Christ to come into us. You say, wait a minute, aren't I changed at spiritual rebirth? I'm a new creation, the scripture says. All things are passed away, all things become new. I'm born again at the moment of my salvation when I repent and believe. How long does it take to believe and repent? Does it take years? Well, actually, it might be a process, but the moment of it is very quick, if not instantaneously. The Bible says, look unto the Lord and thou shalt be saved. How long does it take to look? We repent, we're forgiven. That's the beginning, but we aren't there yet. We have a long way to grow and go. But we can change. And the Bible is brimming with stories about changed lives through the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith puts us in touch with God. Listen to some of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He's speaking to Christians now about what they were then and what now God is making them. 1 Corinthians 6, 11 says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed and were sanctified and were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our Lord. Listen to the book of Philippians. In chapter 4, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will transcend your understanding. He will guard your hearts and minds. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, some of you are thinking, but what about my temperament? Some people are very shy. Some people are very melancholy. Some people are very extroverted. Does that mean my temperament's going to change? No, your temperament is going to stay the same. It might be toned down, or it might be brought up or changed slightly, but our temperament usually stays the same. But God calls us all to fulfill the gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit is love and peace and goodness and kindness, and you know the rest. So no matter what our temperament is, we're to become like Jesus in our attitudes towards others and our attitudes in our mind. Another passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 32. It talks about being made new in Christ. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, that is past, to put off your old self, which was corrupted by deceitful desires, and verse 23, to be made new in attitude of mind. And you are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then go down to verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, the scripture says. Rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate for one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. In other words, you can change. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments. And part of that is the lies we tell ourselves in our head, the tapes that go round and round and round. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of the Lord. Here it is. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, you can change. The truth is, happiness does not depend on others or circumstances. Certainly it affects it. But God calls us to act like Christ and have the attitudes of Christ. Have you ever heard of or heard Tony Campola speak? He looks just like Don Rickles, but he's a great preacher. And you don't want to get too close to him because he has a bad habit of kind of spitting while he preaches. And you don't want to get too near him because he boasts about having only one suit and he travels around and perhaps he's preached four or five times that day. So I wouldn't advise getting too close. That's not in my text, but that's just from me. He tells this story. He says, I was in a church in Oregon not too long ago. I prayed for a man who had cancer. In the middle of the week, he says, I got a telephone call from his wife. She said, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer. And he said, wait a minute, had? Had? And then she said, he died. I felt terrible. And then she continues, pardon me, he said to himself, I felt terrible. But then she continues, don't feel bad. When he came to church on that Sunday last week, he was so filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead shortly. And he hated God. He was 58 years of age. And he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. And he was angry that an all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness or heal him. And then she said, his intent was to lie in bed and curse God. And then she said, the more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But after you prayed for him, a peace came over him. A peace that he had never experienced before, a joy. Tony, she said, the last 3 days have been the happiest days in our lives. We had sung together, we'd laughed together, we'd read scripture together, we'd pray together. What a wonderful 3 days. And she said, I just wanted to call you to thank you for laying hands and praying for my husband. But then she said, the most profound thing. Are you ready for this? She said, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. God wants to change our attitude and our actions, and he can. Let's pray.